How are human beings justified before God? When God someday holds the great court session of his judgment on the last day, what will determine his verdict upon individual men and women? Paul has been writing to the Galatian churches about the good news. Just what is the good news? Paul has been defending his version of it as the genuine one. And he says this because he received the gospel, the good news, directly from Jesus Christ and not from men. And so he has been arguing in this epistle against the false teachers who are in Galatia and saying that the Gentiles must observe the law to be believers in Christ, to be saved. Paul has been arguing that even the apostles at Jerusalem confirmed his gospel when he visited them many years after his conversion. To prove that his gospel was genuine, he even tells of his rebuke of Peter when Peter visited Paul and Barnabas and withdrew from the Gentile believers when certain men from Jerusalem came. Paul was saying, in essence, I have the authority even to rebuke another apostle when he perverts the gospel, even if he does it only by his actions and not his words. When Peter withdrew from table fellowship with the Gentiles in the church at Antioch, it was in effect a movement away from the gospel, trying to force ceremonial law on the Gentile Christians. Paul basically said in Galatians 2:14 to Peter, "You hypocrite, you live like a Gentile, and then you revert to separating and excluding Gentiles from fellowship until and unless they live like Jews." Peter, it seems, had a spiritual lapse and was acting contrary to the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Peter was essentially condoning a works righteousness system of salvation, in other words, law keeping. So what I'm saying is, up till this verse, Galatians 2:15, Paul has been arguing there is only one genuine gospel. And even the Apostle Peter needs to be rebuked when he's not living according to the gospel's declaration. Paul is saying it's the gospel he preached to this church in Galatia. Paul is saying the false teachers among them are distorting the gospel. That's Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 2, till you get to verse 15. Verse 15 marks a transition in Paul's writing. These verses are the end of his defense of the gospel and the beginning of his explanation of the gospel. So here it comes. He's been talking about the gospel all this time, and finally, he starts to explain what he's been defending. Starting in verse 15, Paul starts to say, I've been defending my gospel. Here it is. Here's what I'm defending. Now, when you get to verse 15, there's a technical question. Paul was previously talking about his rebuke of Peter. If you look in verse number 14, Paul says, I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? The question is that the end of the quote? Is that where Paul's rebuke to Peter stops? You see, In the original Greek text, there's no such thing as quotation marks. So if you're reading this morning from an English Standard Version, the quotations end with verse 14. If you're reading the NIV, the quotations continue all the way down to verse number 21. So our verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, what Paul said to Peter, or not. And no one knows for sure. It's my opinion, based on the context and the we's and so on of these verses, that this is what Paul is saying to Peter. He's quoting now to the Galatians what he rebuked Peter. It doesn't stop with verse 14. It continues. The bottom line is, it really doesn't matter. They are certainly a follow-up to Paul's rebuke of Peter. These verses go hand in hand with what Paul said to Peter. And in any event, they're now addressed to the Galatian church for their instruction. And verse 15 and 16 basically form the central affirmation of this entire book of the Bible. I said all that to say this: we're at the heart now of the book of Galatians. We're at the center of the book of Galatians. Paul says, I've been preaching the genuine gospel. Now let me explain what that is. And so what we have here are, this is not an exaggeration, this is not hyperbole, some of the most important words written in the Bible. Paul explaining his gospel. So the first thing I want you to notice, and I'm going to point out four things in these verses. Number one, there is no good news without the bad news first. Gospel is good news, and there is no good news without the bad news first. If you look at verse number 15, let me start by saying what Paul is not telling us here. When Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, he's not saying the Gentiles are sinners and those born Jews by birth are not sinners. Absolutely not. What Paul is saying is, what Paul is calling attention to, and I think he's addressing this to Peter at the time of the rebuke, is that the Gentiles are different than the Jews, and the Gentiles are pagan sinners. The NASV, the New American Standard, translates this, sinners from among the Gentiles. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. And what's implied here, and what Peter would understand, is the Gentiles don't have the law. The Gentiles are sinners without the law. You say, what's that make the Jewish people at that time? Sinners with the law. Sinners against the law. Sinners who knew a lot better how they should be behaving. How can the Gentiles even follow the ceremonial and civil laws? Because they don't have them. And so Paul is saying here, Peter, you and I have God's law. We ourselves, or we who are Jews by birth, we have God's law. We're the privileged people. We belong to Israel. We belong to ethnic Israel. And then he goes on to say in verse number 16, yet, we who know the law, We are the privileged people. We know something else. We know we can't be justified by the works of the law. We know we can't be justified by observing the law. We know that our standing before God can't be made right by observing the law, because we don't observe the law. That's the point that he's trying to make. Even we Jews who have the law know we can't be justified by it. You see verse 16? We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Now, there's two expressions there we have to understand. Justified. We can't be justified. Paul uses the verb three times in verse 16. Its meaning is a forensic or legal meaning. It's a legal term. It has to do with a judge declaring a person accused of being not guilty and in actuality standing right before the law. Paul's saying we can't stand right before God as judge based on the law. Justified, the opposite of justified, would be you're guilty. And you're declared guilty and you're declared condemned before the court. Paul is saying here that, Peter, you know, you Jews who've claimed Christ, you know that you're not justified before God by what you're doing, by your actions, by the works of the law. The NIV says observing the law. That simply means what the law required in its entirety, ceremonial law, moral law. You don't fulfill it by what you're doing. You're not observing it. You can't be justified by the observance of it. Paul is saying here, understand, Paul is saying, the scriptures say, the gospel says, before God's holy court, with God as the judge, no person will be right before the law, will be declared not guilty before the law. No person will be justified by doing good, by their works. No one attains righteousness before God by his motives being right and his thoughts being right and his actions being right, by being in complete accordance with all parts of God's holy law. We won't. We can't. Our works do not contribute at all to our right standing before God, because we're sinners. So Paul is saying, we Jews by birth, we descendants of Abraham, we children of the Mosaic covenant, that's who we are yet in verse 16. When we face reality, of all people, we should know we don't meet up with God's expectations. We have the law. We know what it says. If we hear it at all, we know we fail. You see, Paul here is addressing Peter, if you will, and explaining to the Galatian church. He's getting to the heart of the matter, the heart of man's problem. It's an age-old question. In fact, it was proposed by Bildad in the book of Job, in Job 25:4, when he said, how then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? My friends, no matter how you look at the gospel, no matter which direction you come at it from, the sinfulness of man is always in the mix of the gospel. There is simply no good news of forgiveness and reconciliation to God if there is no bad news of sin and separation from God. Peter, we're not the Gentile sinners who don't have the law. We're the Jews by birth who have the law, and yet we know when we stand before God's judgment, we'll not be in a right standing with Him because we've kept the law. We know who we are. The bad news is really quite bad. A person is not, verse 16, three times, a person is not justified by works of law. We must face reality. Whether you were born Jewish by birth or not Jewish, Gentile by birth, makes no difference. If you put all that the Bible has to say on this subject of not being justified by works of law, the picture is really bleak. Since the fall of man, human beings are rebels against God. Neither by nature thankful to God or by nature worshipful to God. Our nature is such that in another place, Paul calls us by nature children of wrath. And that bad news means we stand under God's just condemnation. That bad news means that unless something changes for natural-born sinners at this final judgment, at the judgment bar of God, human beings will justly, rightly be declared guilty and placed outside of God's eternal kingdom in a place called hell. And so to summarize the implications of verse 15, it's kind of like this. Peter, we know that even though we are Jewish sinners and not Gentile sinners, it makes no difference in the world as far as our standing before God. Doesn't make a bit of difference. There's no good news without the bad news first. And the second thing we want to notice is the shocking answer to this dilemma that men have. The shocking answer. Here's the gospel, if you will, in verse 16. Gospel in a nutshell, kind of a condensed version of the gospel. And it's really shocking. You say, why do you say it's shocking? First of all, it goes against our natural thinking. It goes against our natural thinking. Our natural thinking is, if I'm good, I go to heaven. If I'm good, God says, great job, come on in. If I'm good, I'm blessed. And if I'm bad, I'm punished. And the way to earn God's favor is by my performance. And the gospel is like, no. You'll never get a not guilty verdict. You'll never have God pronounce you righteous before His judgment bar by your performance. The gospel says, trust Christ. And here's the shocking thing. You get, when you trust Christ, His goodness, while He, who doesn't deserve it, takes your punishment, takes away your sin. It's this great exchange. God sees nothing in us that impresses him to save us. And that comes as a shock to our natural state of thinking. He sees goodness in Christ alone. And the gospel says, trust Christ. That's the good news. Trust the one person who was perfectly good and get that goodness placed upon you while he takes your punishment, takes your sin away. We must see our spiritual and moral poverty and receive the riches of God's grace in Christ. This is shocking to us. A religion of winning acceptance before God by playing by his rules is actually a soul-destroying religion. This verse 16 says we're justified through faith in Christ. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, this justification idea, this teaching of justification, is that a person, sinners, are declared not guilty and righteous before God's justice court, his bar, through faith in Christ and not his own actions. That God makes this free and gracious declaration based on Christ bearing the guilt that we have in our place. A person is not justified by works of the law, but is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. It is in this justification, this act of God, that God forgives the sinner and accepts the sinner. Now, in justification, strictly speaking, God does not change the sinner by this act. That's why we call justification forensic. Or legal. It takes place in God's mind. It's a declaration. It's a pronouncement. Now, other things happen to a believer besides justification that transform him. But justification is simply God says, you know what? I now pronounce you righteous, not guilty. As some theologians put it, and I like this particular understanding of it, God announces to us when we come to Christ this declaration in advance. The verdict he'll pronounce over us publicly on the last day, he tells us ahead of time. Say, Pastor Jim, what's going to happen if you die and you stand before God's judgment bar? What's he going to say? I already know. Not guilty. Righteous. Well, you think you're so good? No, that's the shock. Doesn't have anything to do with me. See, well, who does it have to do with? Has everything to do with Christ. I'm pronounced righteous. Because of Jesus and his work and his righteousness and what he did on the cross. God justifies sinners. Peter, we who are Jews by birth know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, none of this is to say that there's anything wrong with God's law. God's law is holy, good, and righteous, the problems with our nature, our sinful disposition. And by the way, none of this is to say that because we're now pronounced not guilty and justified, that we don't need to worry about how we behave. No, because by God's grace, we're being transformed by His Spirit. And it would be ludicrous to think that the Holy Spirit of God working in us is transforming us contrary to the law. Notice it says here in verse 16, we know a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not some kind of general faith. Believe in yourself. Muster up some kind of general faith in something. Doesn't really matter what, but really just believe in something. The faith here is faith in Jesus Christ, based on His person and His work. Three times in this passage, it talks about not by works of law, faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Sinners put their trust in Christ, completely dependent on Christ and what He has done. Understand, the emphasis in all of this is the idea of faith in Christ, dependency upon Christ, not dependency upon your faith. Dependency upon the one who your faith is in. Or in other words, it's pretty simple. Jesus saves. Our faith simply takes hold of Him, takes hold of His work. That means when we come to Christ, we come repentant. We come humble and helpless. That's the kind of faith it's talking about. Peter, we can't do this. We can't observe the law. We won't be justified by observing the law. We come humbly and repentantly and helplessly to the one who saves. And by the way, we come to Jesus Christ as He is. We don't divide Him as if He could be Savior without being Lord. He is who He is. He's Lord, Creator, Savior, Master, God. And we recognize that He saves on the basis of His death in our place on the cross and His triumphant resurrection from the dead. Shocking! God justifies sinners based on Christ's work. God sacrifices His Son willingly and lovingly and mercifully and graciously. No, wait a minute. No, wait, I think I can do it. No. I think I'll be good enough. Shocking. No, no, no. You can't, you won't, you're not at all. I'm pretty good. No. I'll try. No. God justifies sinners based on Christ's work. God sacrifices His Son to save sinners. So we have here in this passage, first of all, there's no good news without the bad news. First, Peter, you know, we're Jews, we've got the law. Won't work. The shocking answer is faith in Christ. And the third thing we want to see here, the shocking answer to man's dilemma is point number two. Point number three, the shocking answer to Peter and Paul's dilemma. Because notice verse 16 is, it starts with the general. Yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law. But then it goes to particularly Peter, Paul. So we also have believed, or we have put our faith in Christ Jesus. And then it ends with this universal statement. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So there's this general, particular, universal. So it's not just the answer to man's dilemma. Paul is acknowledging here it's the answer to his dilemma and Peter's dilemma. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. They know better than to trust their works. They know the law. They know they can't keep it. Peter, Paul, other Jewish believers at that time, the reason they came to Christ is they knew their law-keeping was flawed. So there's this general statement of justification, a person, to a personal statement, so we also to a universal statement of justification, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul is saying that they've trusted Christ for their justification. Not simply the Gentiles at Antioch or Galatia, but all genuine Jewish believers have had to turn from their law-keeping. And that's just an astonishing thing. That's a shocking thing. Paul points to the Galatians, the wrongness of the false teachers that are adding law-keeping to the Gentiles. He is in essence saying if Jews must turn to Christ for salvation, how then can they turn around and place Gentiles under the law? If Jews have to abandon law-keeping and turn to Christ personally, then doesn't it make sense that that's how God would save the Gentiles as well? You see, this verse prohibits additions to justification. It's not through faith in Christ plus, through faith in Christ plus circumcision, through faith in Christ plus the dietary laws, through faith in Christ plus morality, through faith in Christ plus anything else, through baptism and works and church membership. No, 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 no. The shocking truth is Christ alone. Peter, Paul, James, all the apostles, all the Jews in Jerusalem, the big news, the big shock, you will not be saved by keeping the law. That's not what it was given to do. Only through faith in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone asked you for your testimony, I hope that's what they get from you. I've talked to believers who've said things like, oh, I've always been a good person. I hope that's not what they get from you. Someone asks you about your being a Christian. I hope they get from you something like they got from John Newton, the slave trader who became a believer and a pastor and wrote Amazing Grace and preached, I think he preached his final sermon when he was 81 years old. And in his old age, John Newton said this. He said, my memory's nearly gone. But there's two things I remember very clearly. That I am a great sinner. And that Christ is a great Savior. May that be our testimony. May that be when people say, what do you mean by being a Christian? Here's what I mean by being a Christian. I have this really big problem that I'm guilty before God and deserve condemnation. And Jesus paid it all. He's my hope. So we see here there's no good news without the bad news first. We see the shocking answer to man's dilemma, the shocking answer to Peter and Paul's dilemma, and then lastly we see this universal gospel rule, this final definitive statement. Paul says, verse 16, we know that a person's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, this really isn't a new idea. In fact, those last words of verse 16, because by the works of the law no one will be justified, almost seem like Paul is remembering a psalm of David. Let me ask you to turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. David is praying in this psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness. And look at verse number 2. Do not bring your servant into judgment. For no one living is righteous before you. You see what he's saying? If I stood before you, God, and you judged me by my works, I know it wouldn't work. I know that's not a good thing. Because no one living is righteous before you. Kind of sounds like back in Galatians chapter 2, if you'll go there. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Do you ever think about it? How can sinners be justified by their good works? How can sinners be justified by their good works? Do you think your good works are going to cancel out your bad ones? Do you ever think of how could that work? Would you like, you stand before a court of law as a murderer and you say, yeah, but I've done some good things too. And you want to just, oh, well, yeah, okay, then we'll forget about the murder. Everything's fine. You think your good works are going to cancel out your bad works? No, we're sinners. What about your sin? And then secondly, according to the Bible, here's another shocker. We really don't have any good things to bring before God perfectly. Just what are you going to bring before God? Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Now, look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at this last statement in verse number 16. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Literally, the NIV and the ESV both don't translate this literally, because literally it's because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The emphasis there is in our sinful natural state, our fallenness. How should God judge our sinfulness and rebellion? By declaring us not guilty? By pronouncing us righteous? No. You see, this justification we need, this not guilty declaration of righteousness, is a universal thing. Everyone needs that. Because sin is a universal problem, and nobody, by their deeds, by their works, by their goodness, is going to come before God and bring such that God will say, hey, everything's fine. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Justification is a universal need because sin is a universal problem, and Christ is the universal answer because all our works fall short. Not to mention that even after coming to Christ and having a new heart with a disposition to desire God, we still continue in sin. We still aren't perfect. We still make major and many mistakes, errors, sins. Again, God's law only revealed sin. It does not remove sin. So Paul closes at least this section, verse number 16, with this universal statement: by works of the law, no one's justified. You see what he's saying here? How foolish you believing Jews, Peter, who separates yourself when the Jews from Jerusalem come, you're eating with the Gentiles, everything's fine. When they come, you separate. Say, oh, no, these Gentiles are still unclean. How foolish it is that you would make the Gentiles turn to the law, considering the fact that all the law does is condemn. And you had to turn to Christ. So what should we make the Gentiles to? Turn to Christ. Trust in Christ. Rest in Christ. Believe on Christ. The universal gospel rule: no one save by their good works. This justification, which is the heart of the gospel, this God declaring sinners just, sinners righteous, because he takes Christ's righteousness and puts it on them, and he takes their sin and pushes it to Christ and moves it away from us. This is central to Christianity, and in fact, it's what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. In every other religion, you contribute, you do, you perform. And in Christianity, God says, no, I do, I save. You just receive. And so this morning, let me say that if that's your case, you've received this justification. You understand God has, because you're in Christ, said, you are not guilty. I see you as righteous. The declaration I'm going to make at the final bar, the final judgment seat, I make in advance to you, not guilty. If that's your case, let me say this. You should never be bored with the gospel. We should grow in the depth of the gospel. If the gospel loses its flavor, if you will, loses your delight in it, is waning, is losing, this is what this means. It means you've started to think of yourself as good by nature. Or you've forgotten that spiritual growth only comes out of this justification. You don't walk away from the cross and justification and grow some other way magically. You grow through the depths of the gospel of Christ. And with hearts filled with thanksgiving and joy, you pursue holiness. The gospel has lost its delight and joy. It could mean that you see redemption as something you've moved beyond now. So all I'm saying this morning is, this is presented, if you're a believer, as we sang this morning, amazing love, how can it be? Let's be amazed at the work of God and the grace of God in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, come to Christ and ask for his mercy. Trust in him and him alone. You say, how come? Because by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. How deep the Father's love for us that he would give his Son. Thank you for this salvation. God, I pray for those here that are your children. Help us just hear that great declaration, not guilty, righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And from that, Lord, may we go forward, growing in grace, exalting your name, proclaiming this gospel to others, delighting in you. And Father, if there's someone here that's never received Jesus Christ, never come to Christ, Lord, Savior, for mercy through the cross, I pray they do that, Lord. I pray you'd move in their hearts. They would even now call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.